most of you know me well enough by now to know this. If I come back from a conference or from a big event like an M trip, and we'll talk more about M trips tonight, but anytime something's had a big impact on me, you know I'm going to talk about it for a while. And so I think one of the reasons, in fact, that I'm allowed to do these things, I don't mean allowed by you, but allowed by God, to go on mission trips, to go on to go to conferences and so on, is so that I can come back and Evan can come back and share with you all what we have learned in these places. So anyway, not all of you could have gone where we went. Not all of you would be interested in attending some of the conferences that we're interested in attending. But there's something in each of these things that every single one of you can benefit from. You'll be hearing more about that trip tonight, like I said, barring any ice storms or anything like that. But I want to share just a little bit of it with you this morning. We went to where we went primarily to pray. And I know to some people that sounds silly. I was getting my hair cut yesterday, and the barber asked me, "Where'd you go? What'd you do?" And it's hard to describe what we did, because what we did primarily was pray. And I know that a lot of people might say, "Well, that's silly. Couldn't you save yourself a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of hours on an airplane and just prayed from right here?" Sure, we could have. Absolutely, we could have, and we should. But also, I want you to think about this. Couldn't we just pray from the office instead of coming to the hospital when you have a surgery or an accident? Couldn't we just pray from our cars as we drive by your house when there's been a death in the family or something like that? Couldn't Jesus have just watched from heaven above instead of coming to the earth as a man to save us from our sin? And the answer to all those things is, of course, we could have done that. Nothing is impossible with God. Still, I think many of you know this. Being there is important. And we know that sometimes when it comes to our personal crises, and a lot of times, you know, I feel very inadequate. When I drive down to be with somebody in their surgery and we meet with you for a few minutes before you go in and we pray, and I feel like sometimes we haven't done enough. But I know from what many people have told us over the years that that meant something to them. It's important to be there. As the five of us, the four who went and the one who we went to see over there, were prayer driving, the people that we were driving by were watching us very, very carefully. And I'm sure that the people from that part of town that we happened to be in were not used to seeing a carload of white folk, boule, as they called us, driving around their neighborhood. We prayed with our eyes open. And I shared with our host that the only time I've ever done that before was with Rex's mom. I used to pray with Rex's mom with my eyes open, and I told her to keep her eyes open so she could see what I was saying because she couldn't hear me. And it's just among the most touching things I've ever done. We're going to do that sometime. In fact, I'm kind of already planning for the prayer rally on March the 12th or whatever that is, that we're going to have some prayer time right here, and we're going to pray with our eyes open, okay? Anyway, it was just kind of neat to do that. While we were praying, one of us, and I don't remember which one, was the first one to say this: "Lord, let the curiosity that these people have as they watch us drive by, let that curiosity lead to a curiosity about you. Let their eyes and their hearts be opened to you because of their curiosity about us." And again, I don't remember which one said that first, but that became kind of a theme with us. We were curious to those people. Curiouser and curiouser is hard to say. It comes originally from Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland, but more locally it comes from Lon's photography business. And I didn't check with Lewis Carroll first, but I did ask Lon, and she said I could use the title for a small fee. So, thank you for that. But I want you to know that while we were there, people were curious about us. Our host told us that we're going to feel like we're in a fishbowl, and it's just kind of, it's just so strange. We were in these shops, and we were looking at different things, and we'd turn around, and there's a whole crowd of people who were just staring at us because they'd never seen anything like us before. It's like, you know, the world's largest ball of twine or something that they'd seen. at first, too, well, the people wanted to take pictures with us. And at first, it was primarily Aubrey, because she's young and cute. And then also a little, you know, Evan and Robin got involved, and nobody asked me. For the longest time, and then we were at a museum, and this guy came up to me and said, "Selfie?" And he wanted to take a picture of me with him, and I assume it was just to prove to his family that somebody that old can actually walk and move around. I don't know. But anyway, since we've gotten back, and what's happening with me, and I would assume the others as well, is that I've been convicted about the idea of people becoming curious about God, about Jesus Christ, because of what they see in us. People were curious about Jesus in the New Testament when he was walking on the earth. Herod, the first King Herod, wanted to see the baby Jesus. He said, "When you find him, come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him too." But we all know he was curious about how this new king is going to impact me, and he wanted to kill him, not to worship him. And then another King Herod, 33 years later, was excited to see Jesus when Pilate sent him, because Pilate washed his hands of him and sent him on to King Herod. And Herod wanted to see him because he was curious about the miracles that he heard Jesus could perform. Multitudes of people, and that's the scripture that I had Judith read to you earlier, followed Jesus everywhere he went because they were curious about Jesus. They wanted to see the miracles and the wonders and the signs. And why? Because they had heard about Jesus. In some cases, they'd even heard him. They had seen his followers, in some cases, even seen Jesus. And they'd felt his touch in some cases. So I want you to reflect this morning, as we go through this, what are you doing so that people might see, hear, and touch Jesus? What are you doing to make people curious? I want to read portions of Luke 5 once again. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but chapter 5, verse 1. "So it was as the multitude pressed about him." Why? Because they were curious. "To hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Curiosity brought them, and as a result, he taught them." Curiosity about Jesus today causes people to seek him out, and as a result, they are then privileged in many cases to hear the teachings of Jesus. And I've had many people tell me that you came here the first time because you were curious. You drove by on your way to somewhere else, and you saw all the cars in the parking lot, and you'd heard things and all that kind of stuff. And I want to make it clear. Alan prayed this again today. Isaac was with me last week, and Alan always says, "Lord, put Bruce behind the cross." And Isaac said, "I don't want you behind the cross." And I think he thought that Alan was meant, "Put me on the cross." I'm not really sure. But what that means, folks, is it's not about me. Put the cross in front of me. The cross of Christ, and always reflect on that. So whatever you were curious about that brought you here, I pray that in the midst of it all, you found Jesus. We're going to look at John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26 today. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." I don't know how familiar you are with the book of John. We went through it in our Bible study a couple of years ago. And one of the things that always amazes me is how much attention is devoted to the last two or three days of Jesus' life. And this is John chapter 12. There are 21 chapters altogether. And this immediately follows what we call the triumphal entry. And many times we talk about the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and, you know, it's just a week away, and yet we've still got 9 chapters to go through. Just after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, this is when this is taking place. And in verse 19, just before this, and I almost used this too, but the Pharisees had said, look, the whole world has gone after him. They were distressed that people were following Jesus. And don't forget, this is 1 week, about 1 week before he was crucified. The whole world went to follow him, but then they deserted him. A lot of different things made people curious about Jesus. Thousands of people were gathered at this particular time in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus' presence there added to their excitement, made them curiouser, if you will. The Greeks who came here to worship were Gentiles, non-Jews, who had been attracted to the Jewish faith. In verse 21, it says, then they came to Philip, these Gentiles, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And I know that that's, you know, they wanted to see him because of that great curiosity that they had. But again, I believe that you and I are also agents. And people ought to see us and wonder about this Jesus. How could we see him? How can we, as Christians, share him so that people would be more curious about him? These people had heard about Jesus, and somehow they knew that Philip was associated with Jesus. And they came to celebrate a Jewish feast, but they also had this burning desire to meet Jesus. You've heard it said from a lot of different preachers in a lot of different ways, everybody's got a God-shaped hole. And they try to fill it up with all kinds of different things, but they're curious. They want to fill that hole in their soul with Jesus, and they need somebody to share that with them. I know I've told you before, but in fact, that probably could be my motto. I've told you everything before at least once, but when I was a teenager, I started going to church to be with my friends. That was the whole point. I wanted to socialize at church. And I didn't really care if I found Jesus there or not. I just wanted to see my friends because that's where we all gathered on Sunday morning and Sunday night and occasionally on Wednesdays. And I went because of my friends. But while I was there, I found Jesus. And you know, it doesn't matter why you come here today. It doesn't matter if you come here because mom and dad dragged you out, or if it doesn't matter if because your husband or wife dragged you out. It doesn't matter why you came. But what matters, will you find Jesus here in this place? I don't know. There's just a lot of different reasons that we do the things that we do. Doesn't matter, though, why we come to Emmanuel Baptist Church or any other church, for that matter. But it does matter if you find Jesus while you're here. In today's passage, they came looking for Jesus, but what they really wanted to see was a miracle, a sign. Maybe another guy raised from the dead, that would just be awesome. They came for the show. But what they got was something much more. Philip carried the message to Andrew. It's kind of like that old gossip game we used to play. The Greeks told Philip, Philip told Andrew. Then they both went together because I guess he was afraid to go by himself. I really don't know. But they go to tell Jesus that the people were wanting to see him. And this is Jesus' response in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. And I stress that because there's a lot of different times in Scripture where Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. You might remember the first miracle that Jesus performed publicly, that's recorded anyway, was the wedding at Cana. And when Mary came to him and said, they're out of wine. And Jesus' response, my hour has not yet come. Now, we know that he went ahead and performed the miracle, but many times in Scripture he says, my hour has not yet come. Here he says it has come. Everything that Jesus did from that moment to this one had aroused curiosity. He turned water into wine. He fed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I always have to make sure I got that right. He healed the lame and the blind. He raised the dead. All of those things. And each act that he did was leading up to the time when his hour would come. when the time for curiosity would end. It's time to stop being curious, and it's time to make a declaration of faith. And here's a little something to think about. Everything that God has done in your life, and I wish I could call every one of you by name, but every one of you here today, everything that God's done in your life, in the life of this church, has aroused curiosity in the people who are watching you. They may desire to see Jesus, and they're hoping to see it reflected in you. Maybe they just want some of what we've got. There's just so many different things that people are watching you. And I know that's just a little uncomfortable, but we went through it. You know, we couldn't go anywhere without people staring at us and wanting to take our picture. So the curiosity that people had about us just because our skin was a different color, people have a curiosity about you because your heart, Becky, is a different color. Now, all that, you know, this stuff about people being curious about us is well and good, but there's coming a time when curiosity needs to end and a decision needs to be made. Verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, Jesus was speaking here about his impending death, of course, and the fact that when he rose again, much grain, much produce would come. But it also speaks to you and me. We're told in other scriptures, and in the very next verse says this, we've got to be willing to lose our life in order to keep our lives eternally. In other words, until the grain of wheat that our lives are falls to the ground and dies, it's just a grain of wheat. Can't accomplish much. Sure, you could eat a grain of wheat, wouldn't do much to nourish you. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it multiplies. If we give up the life that we want, if we give up the things that we want, if we give up our plans for his plans, much grain will be produced. Now, of the four of us who went on the trip, none of us know if anything that we said or did while we were there is going to have any eternal impact. We may never know that until we get to heaven. But that was our prayer, that just the sight of these strange people would produce this curiosity, would plant a seed, and that a grain of wheat might grow into great produce. Most of you are probably not going to go overseas, but each and every one of you have the opportunity to create curiosity, to plant seeds in your friends and your family members. And that they wonder, and I know I say this a lot too, but what is it that you find at church that makes you get up early on a foggy morning or an icy morning or a snowy morning or a hot morning or any other time? What is it that you get from that? Maybe I might be interested in that too. What is it that you see in Jesus? We've got to live our lives in such a way that people might come to us and say, "Sirs, we wish to see Jesus." Verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, the whole concept of losing your life doesn't sound very appealing. But remember, we're talking about eternity here. Our life begins at birth, and it concludes at death. And if we devote that time that we're allowed here to Jesus, if we're willing to lose our life, the result is that we gain eternity with Jesus in heaven. I have a funeral this afternoon for the mother of a very dear friend of mine, and she was a very dear friend of mine. And it's every funeral that I ever have points to this for me, but nobody's promised tomorrow. She was 88 years old. She'd lived a long and full life, and, you know, all those things. But still, it remains that each of us have a date that will be inscribed on that tombstone. I said this on January 1st. I listened to the message the other day because I was recording it or going to make it for the radio, and one of the things I said on January 1st was, there are some sitting here today who probably won't make it through 2017. And I had no idea how quickly that would come to pass. None of us do. We've got to be willing to give up our wants, our desires, our ambitions so that we might be able to have life eternally. And he says here, we got to hate our lives. I know people who hate their lives. I know people who just live every day in misery because they hate what they're doing. They hate something about what's going on in their lives. And that's not what this means. What it means is, and the best way I could come up with it, is on a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is Jesus, our love for him should be so great that it almost looks like hate, the way that we feel about our own lives. It says that later about your mothers and fathers as well. We should have so much love for Jesus that all else pales in comparison. And after all that stuff, there's a little bit of encouragement here in verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. That's encouraging. If we go through this life, if we have to give up so many things, and I want to make it clear to you, when we give up something for Jesus, he gives back so much more in return. Anything that we give up, it's worth it compared to what Jesus gives us. I know that getting through this life can be overwhelming. Whenever I was young and in high school, I really thought that I'd never get out of that place. I thought, this is two more years? There's no way I can make it two more years with all these guys trying to tell me to get my hair cut and keep my shirt tail tucked in and all those different things that they did back when I was in high school. Anyway, I thought, I'll never be able to get through two more years. It's forever. Wow, I can't even begin to tell you how quickly that time went. So I know this life can be overwhelming. And to be honest with you, there are days that the only thing that gets me through is knowing that there's coming a day when where he is, I will be. I don't have a death wish, anything like that, but I'll tell you what, dying to me sounds glorious because we're going to be with him. If you've been curious about Jesus and have never made a decision to follow him, to serve him, to accept the sacrifice that he made for you, I seriously don't know how you get through a day. Not a single day. If I had to depend on my strength and my knowledge and my skills to get through the day, mercy sakes. But I depend on him. So if you've been curious about him but have never made that decision, what are you waiting for? When you see people who are facing trials and tragedies with peace in their hearts, doesn't that make you curious? How can they do that? How can you face a life-threatening surgery with a smile? I've seen it happen many times. How can people sing a song like, I've got peace like a river, and mean it? It should make you curious about what it is that we know that not everybody knows. And you don't have to leave here today being curiouser and curiouser. You can find out. Jesus is here. He wants you to come to him. For you as believers, I want you to contemplate what has been kind of the theme about this. Is there anything in our lives that points people to Jesus? That makes people curious about who he is, what he can do for them? And if there's not, I think we ought to be on our knees about that. Lord, what can I do? What can I demonstrate? It was easy over there for people to be curious about us because we were the oddballs, you know. Everybody else was dark-complected. The ladies all had the things over their heads. The men all had the little... we stood out. Absolutely. But here in this place, I wonder if we stand out. Our lesson this morning was talking about the rebellious nature of Israel and how, you know, they came back to God, they got right with God, and then things started going downhill. And it just an endless cycle all throughout the Old Testament of how people came to God, how they drifted away from God, how he punished them, and how they came back. I just wonder about us. This nation today, and I don't mean today because We have a new president. I mean today because of the way that things have been going for decades. This nation today is in pretty sad shape. And we've drifted far away from God. He wants us to come back to Him. And He wants you, if you've never come to Him, to take the time this day to stop being curious about Jesus and start making decisions to follow Jesus, to be more like Jesus. As I said at the very beginning of this morning, Jesus wants more men to follow Him, more women, more children, more people. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You today for people who inspired me, Lord, over the years, people who made me curious to know more about You, Lord. And I pray, God, for each Christian who's sitting in this place today, that we leave this place thinking, how can I demonstrate to a lost and dying world that Jesus is the answer? How can I get people to ask me, sirs, I want to see Jesus? Lord, I just pray for those of us who are believers here today to truly be burdened with the issue of sharing Christ. And even if we don't share Him verbally, I think we should. But just share Him in the way that we live our lives so people can't help but see Him. And Lord, for those who have never made that decision to follow Him, to follow You, to know You, oh God, I pray that this would be the day they give up all the burdens that they're carrying, all the sins that weigh them down, and just lay them at Your feet, Lord, because You tell us that You will carry our burdens for us. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this place today without knowing for absolute certain that they would see You if they left this earth sometime in the next week. God, I just thank You for the promises that You give us. I thank You that Your promises are real and true and binding, unlike so many promises that we hear from the world. And I just pray, Lord, again, if there's anyone here today that needs to make a decision for You, this would be the day. I thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray.